Good Tuesday afternoon to all. This is Bill Allen coming to you from downtown Tyler, Texas. Welcome to our Facebook class. We have been studying through the book, The Daily Bible in Chronological Order. Yes, it is a Bible. It's a Bible in chronological order, separated in daily Bible readings. Typically, if you want to read through the Bible in a year, which I think would be a wonderful goal, if you've never done that, what a great goal for 2025. That would be, I highly recommend the Daily Bible in Chronological Order. It's compiled by Dr. F. Ligard Smith, a member of Churches of Christ, and it's very well done with limited helps, but enough to help you along the way without causing you to have an unmakeable amount of time needed to read each day. You don't. You really don't. And so I hope that you'll consider that or some other way of reading through the Bible in 2025. But we still have a lot of 2024 to go through. We've been in the New Testament now for a few weeks, and we're getting close to the end of the time of Jesus' ministry on this earth. We're not there yet. Got a lot of teaching still to do, but we can see the time approaching, or as John records Jesus putting it, the hour has come. But that's not till John 12. And so I want us to read several passages today that you've been reading over the last week or two that are great, great stories from Jesus. Great. Some of them are parables. Some of them are just flat out teaching. Some of them are incredible, miraculous works, such as one of three instances in the recorded scripture where Jesus raises someone from the dead. But let's start in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 begins with one of those very difficult parables that Jesus tells. Remember, these are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. They are very much applicable and relevant to the day, but they have a gotcha moment and they have an unforgettable lesson and point. This one is certainly no exception. It's the workers in the vineyard. And a man is he owns a vineyard and he needs some help. So he goes down. You know, it's kind of like most downtown areas, certainly Tyler does, where you drive by and you see men who need money to help them and their families, but they're willing to work for it. And they're standing around waiting, hoping that someone will come by in a pickup truck or something in need of workers. And they're glad to work hard for it, but they don't have the job unless someone who has some means is willing to help them and give them that opportunity. Well, that's Matthew 20. This man owns a vineyard. He needs help. So he goes out pretty much at dawn and hires some workers. And he tells them, I'll give you a denarius to work for me today. Well, a denarius was basically a day's wage there. And so he goes off, and then he realizes he's going to need more. So about nine, he goes back and he hires a few more, tells them the same thing, and then he comes back, and about noon does the same. Around three or so does the same. Five in the afternoon, close to the end of the day, he does the same. And then when evening comes and it's time to settle up, he starts with the last ones hired who have only been there perhaps for an hour or two. And he gives them a denarius. And so the ones who had been working longer said to themselves and to each other, you know, this is going to be great. We're going to get more than what we had been promised. This is cool. And but then as he goes along the line, he gives everyone the same amount, one denarius. Even the ones that had worked all day, same as the ones who had just worked an hour. And they didn't take it very well. Of course, what did they say? That's not fair. Exactly right. That's not fair. And Jesus never says that it is here in this passage. The story continues on, and this is what the master replies to them when they cry about being unfairly treated. And we might say, well, they've got a legitimate beef. Verse 13 of Matthew 20, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? And the answer is, well, yeah, we did. Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. And then verse 15, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last, Jesus says. Some biting commentary there. And again, Matthew records these words of Jesus, and they help us understand the point of the parable. The point of the parable is for people like Bill, who've been a Christian and who have been serving, trying to serve the Lord, imperfectly, yes, but trying to serve the Lord since really the fifth grade. I became a Christian in the ninth grade, and here I am, 67 years old, still trying to follow Christ, imperfectly, yes, but still trying all these years. And so how does Bill feel when someone has lived the life of selfishness and sinfulness, and then towards the end of their lives, they say, you know, I think I'm going to come to Christ, and they do, and I'm thinking, well, what about all the decades I've served you, Lord? Why shouldn't I get more than they do? And this is what Jesus says. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? You've heard me say two things I believe about God. One is God exists. Second is I'm not him. And God has the right to do whatever God wants to do. I believe that very strongly. That's the sovereignty of God. And then the second statement is even harder. Or are you envious because I am generous? I think we should all want everyone to be saved, no matter what. And we're grateful that our God is generous and forgiving. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus would remind them of the words of Hosea in other passages. Are you envious because I am generous? Are you envious because I share my grace, God asks us, with others and not just you? That parable is a hard one. Again, it never says the master was being fair. It simply says, I have the right to do what I want to do. Great, great story. Eric and Cindy Mosley joining in just now. I hope you were able to go back and hear that beautiful and challenging parable I just talked about. And happy birthday, Eric. Happy birthday. Finally 39. Well done. Congrats, brother. Love you all so very much. Let's keep on in Matthew 20. In Matthew 20, Jesus predicts his death again. And then there's this great story in Matthew 20, starting in verse 20. Where James and John and their mother come to Jesus, and she says, I want you, when you come in your kingdom, to let my son sit at your right hand and your left. And Jesus says, well, I can't guarantee that. I mean, are you guys able to do what I'm calling you to do? And they say, yeah, yeah. And interestingly enough, one of those two, James, would be the first apostle killed for the faith in Acts 12. The other one, the apostle John, would be the longest living of the 12 apostles, and would be ultimately, and later in life, exiled to the Isle of Patmos off the coast of modern-day Turkey. Writer of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation that he received while there on that island of Patmos. Can you do what I'm asking you to do? They said, yes. Jesus said, well, maybe you can. I certainly hope you can, but that's really not for me to hand out. That's for the Father. Well, when the other 10 hear about it, they're mad. I think they're mad because they were thinking, man, I should have asked him first because they still didn't get it. But Jesus tells them, look, you guys are, in a sense, barking up the wrong tree. That's how we would put it, right? He says this in verse 25. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, who wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why the Lord came, and he's the Son of God, and he came to serve. We must serve as well. Make me a servant, Lord. Make me like you. We sing that wonderful song sometimes. We are called not to be served, but to serve. In Matthew 21 and in some other passages, We read about the triumphal entry of Jesus, but let's hold off on that one for just a moment because it's in all four Gospels. And we're going to be in Luke and then in John, but let's first turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 is this wonderful story of Zacchaeus. Do you remember that song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You remember that song? It was taken right out of the first part of Luke 19, and it is Jesus walks by where this wee little man, who was a tax collector, by the way, one of the outcasts like Matthew, who had been called to be an apostle, and now here is Zacchaeus up in a tree because he's short, but he wants to see Jesus. He can't see over the crowd, and there's a crowd. So he climbs up in a tree, and Jesus stops at that tree. And he looks up into the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, I want you to come down because I'm going to your house today. Even though he was considered a sinner and an outcast, a hated tax collector, Jesus says, come down, I want to go to your house. And so he does. And much like he did with Matthew when he called him, Jesus shows his love and compassion for all. And at that moment, when he's at his house, Zacchaeus is overwhelmed with his own guilt and with the love and compassion and acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look, I'm giving half of my possessions to the poor. And he was a wealthy man as a tax collector. What's more, if there's anybody that I have wronged, I will repay them four times the amount. And Jesus responds with these words of grace. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, which not all of them would have agreed to because he was an outcast. He was a sellout. Jesus says, this man is every bit as much of a child of Abraham as any of the rest of you are. And then he says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's Luke 19:10. And it's one of those short purpose statements. I used it in my summary statement series several weeks ago. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus came. And that's why he's called us to do as well, to seek and to save the lost. Well, okay, let's keep going. That's Luke 19. Now we're going to find ourselves in the Gospel of John in chapters 10, 11, and 12. Some great stories, some great teaching here. First of all, in John chapter 10 is one of those great I am statements. There are many of them. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. And he talks about these sheep that are lost and how the shepherd will go and he will find him. In this case, he talks about the shepherd who knows his sheep, who loves his sheep, who calls them by name in John 10. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Wonderful story I've heard about a tourist who was on a man who was a tour guide in the Middle East. And he was telling everybody in his group that the shepherds love their sheep and they're never cruel to them. And then he came across and he found this man who was beating the sheep unmercifully. And he stopped and he went over and he told him, and he said, what are you doing? I've told all these peoples that shepherds don't do that. And the man said, I'm not a shepherd. I'm the butcher. Well, whether that story is true or not, it's a great story and it's a great contrast. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He leads and the sheep follow. And they follow him because they know him and they know his voice. And he calls them by name. Two great I am statements in this passage. One of them, I am the gate for the sheep in verse 7. And another one where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. In verse 11, and he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hireling who's hired just to babysit the sheep and watch over them, he's not going to risk his life to try to save the sheep. If an animal comes in, a wolf comes in to try to take some of them, or a robber comes in, he's going to cut and run, but not the good shepherd. The good shepherd will lay down his life rather than see one of his sheep be harmed. That's our Savior Jesus. I am the good shepherd. One of the great I am statements found in John chapter 10. Well, in John chapter 11, there's this great story of Jesus and his friends, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. I told this story on Sunday as we celebrated the life of our wonderful dear sister and friend, Carolyn Womack. In John 11, Jesus is already, we've already seen an event or two with Jesus and Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. And now Jesus is away and Lazarus is sick to the point of death. And Martha and Mary send word to him, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And yet Jesus hears that news and he waits and he dawdles for 2 whole days. And by the time he gets to Bethany, where they lived, Lazarus has been dead. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus goes in John 11, and he's not quite there. The sisters are at the tomb, and their mourners and their friends and their other family are all there. And when they hear that Jesus is there and is calling for them, Martha is the first one to get up. I think Martha is just that way. And she goes to Jesus and she tells him, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." After a while, Mary comes out, perhaps needing more time to simmer down because she's so angry that Jesus hadn't gotten there, goes to Jesus and she tells him the same thing, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." But as Jesus is talking to Martha, he tells her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "Lord, I know he will rise again at the last day." And you can hear the statement that she doesn't make, which is, "Please, I want him to live now. I want my brother back now." And we all understand that. And so Jesus tells them, "Show me where you've laid him." And they take him to the tomb. And Jesus says, "Open it up. Roll the stone away. Open it up." And Martha, practical Martha, says, "Lord, that's not a good idea." I love the way the King James Version in 1611 puts it. He puts it, "Lord, he stinketh, and yet he doth," because he's been in there. He's been dead for 4 days. But Jesus says, "Roll the stone away." And so they do. And Jesus says with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And I've said it many times, others have as well. It's a good thing he was specific, because if he hadn't said Lazarus, that whole cemetery would have been coming forth. But he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and out comes this dead man who had been dead for 4 days, all wrapped in the burial clothes. And Jesus says, "Loosen him up and let him go." It's such an amazing, incredible story. And a few things about this story. Number one, the great statement of Jesus, another I am statement, earlier in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one that lives and believes in me will never die. The one who believes in me will live, even if they do die. I am the resurrection and the life." But then also the shortest verse in the Bible and one of the most powerful, even knowing that he was about to raise him from the dead, when he sees the mourning, when he sees the hurt in these two women that he loved so dearly, his friends Martha and Mary, that very powerful, very short verse in John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And he still weeps. He weeps when he sees our sorrows. He weeps when he sees how hard it is for us in this life because of the adversary, the Satan, the enemy. And yet Jesus fulfills their dreams beyond their wildest measures, not just at the end of time, but right then and there. Why? Because as Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Later on, the Jews are plotting to kill Jesus, and now they plot to kill Lazarus too, because, I mean, why wouldn't they? People are believing in Jesus as the Messiah, and how can they say he's not when this man who's been dead for 4 days was raised by Jesus? "I am the resurrection and the life." Well, we'll finish up in John chapter 12 today. And in John 12, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, anoints Jesus' feet with very expensive perfume and dries them with her hair. And it's a great tribute to Jesus, whom these three loved so dearly. And what a blessing it was. And of course, The disciples are discouraging her, Judas Iscariot especially, who kept the money bag, who was the one who would ultimately betray him, but who was already showing signs of not being quite as devoted to this whole servant, generous thing that Jesus was teaching. And he says, look, we could have sold that ointment, that perfume, and given the money to the poor. And of course, that's not what he wanted. He was helping himself to the till. But Jesus says, no, don't do this. She's preparing me for my burial. I'll look ahead to the time when Jesus would be killed and Lazarus would play an important role in that. Well, I told you that we would be looking at the triumphal entry, and we find it in Matthew and Mark and Luke and here in John chapter 12. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We sing songs still, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the Palm Sunday entrance into Jerusalem. They laid their coats down. They took palm branches off the trees and put them down. Jesus was coming in not on a wild stallion, but on a donkey, on a baby, on a foal. And in all humility, and yet worshiped as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Messiah. The disciples, of course, are doing that. The children are doing that. Everyone is doing that. This is Jesus' high point, I believe. And of course, the Jewish leaders are mad and jealous, and they say, stop them. And Jesus says, I tell you, if they weren't doing this, the very rocks would be crying out in praise, because that's what this moment calls for. And so Jesus again predicts his death, even though this is the high point. Jesus says, I tell you, the hour is coming when the Son of Man will be betrayed, and I'll be tried, and I'll be convicted, and I'll be crucified, but on the third day I'll rise again. And the disciples don't get it. When it happens, they're surprised. They just don't get it. But then there is this moment, starting in John 12, verse 20, and this is where I'll leave you. Now there were some Greeks, some non-Jews, among those who went up to worship at the festival. Perhaps they were Jewish proselytes, perhaps Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Andrew had gone and gotten his brother Simon, that Jesus named Peter. Philip had gone and gotten Nathaniel, also called Bartholomew. These two men had a history of bringing people to Christ, and we see them bringing these non-Jews, these Gentiles, to Jesus. And this is when Jesus says in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, my soul is troubled. John 12, verse 27. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. We sing that song too, don't we? Glorify thy name. Well, this is the moment. It's kind of downhill from here. The high point where Jesus is honored and worshiped as the coming Messiah, the one John the Baptist has said was coming, the one the prophets foretold, the one the Jews for centuries had looked for. And now he was here. And today they worshiped him. But soon they would cry out, crucify him. And here Jesus says, the hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. But how would that happen? It would happen like that wheat, that seed that must be put in the ground and die. And what it does by dying it gives life to a whole new plant. The hour has come, Jesus said, for the Son of Man to be glorified. Is he being glorified in your life? Is he being glorified in mine? Are we the servant that Jesus told us to be? Or do we seek for others to serve us? Are we going about seeking and saving the lost, as Jesus said his purpose was, as he sought out and saved Zacchaeus? Are we trusting in Jesus as the good shepherd, as the gate for the sheep, as the resurrection and the life? We continue to look at these last days of Jesus' life on Thursday at 3 p.m. I hope you'll join me then. God bless.